fascinating facts, candid conversations, and some levity to lighten your day. This is the Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio.
I spy with my little eye a whole bunch of you out there in radio land, listening on the internet all around the world. It's the Cale Clark Show. It's Spy Wednesday. And I only recently found out it was called Spy Wednesday. We'll talk about that in a bit. 1-888-914-9149 is the number to call. Toll free, absolutely free. 1-888-914-9149. You can also email us, cale@relevantradio.com, cale@relevantradio.com. We also have Twitter accounts that you're going to want to grab onto those Twitter handles and hold on for dear life. @CaleClark is my personal one, C-A-L-E, Clark with an E, @CaleClark. And we also have a show account, too, @CaleClarkShow. And as you know, on the show account, we've been playing off in our March Madness tournament of 20th Century Saints, non-papal edition. Had to take the popes out. Too many saintly popes for our round. We started off with a Sweet 16. We are going to be down at the end of this episode to the Final Four. And we will tell you who made the cut coming up later. And tomorrow, of course, our show is preempted because of the Mass of the Lord's Supper. It's for obviously a very, very good reason. As we begin to enter the sacred Triduum of 2021. So tomorrow, of course, being April Fool's Day, I thought I might throw this question out there as well for you guys if you want to call in. What's the best April Fool's prank that's ever been played on you or that you've ever played on anybody else? Now, keep it clean, folks. You got to keep it clean. It's a family program. And if there's a Catholic twist to it, so much the better. If you want to call in about that, I'm always looking for ideas to prank others. So you can call in if you want, 1-888-914-9149. The other thing that you can call in about today is we're kind of opening up the doors to an AMA session, an Ask Me Anything session about Easter, about Holy Week, about Easter, about Good Friday, Holy Thursday, Holy Saturday. All that stuff is kind of fair game. So we've been dripping out some Easter evidence on the show over the last little while, and I'm going to do that a little bit more for you later today. But if you want to call in and ask a question about Easter, it's a good time to do it. 1-888-914-9149. Do you guys remember those bracelets that were all the rage some years ago? The plastic bracelets. And there's been all kinds of different bracelet trends, that rubber bracelet trends that have come and gone through the years. Remember the Live Strong campaign with Lance Armstrong, who's obviously been now discredited. I guess Cheat Strong might be a better bracelet for him these days. But having said that, hey, everybody was doing it. I'm not sure that's a great excuse. I saw the 30 for 30 documentaries on Lance, and interesting stuff, to be sure. But do you remember another one that was really popular? It was the WWJD bracelet, to bring things back into a Catholic perspective. And that that acronym, WWJD, obviously stood for What Would Jesus Do? It's really not a bad question to ask yourself at any time of the day. Would Jesus do what I'm thinking about doing right now? What would Jesus do in this particular situation? It's a great thing. Could be a nudge to prayer, to be sure. Well, Tom Hoops, who's a writer in residence at Benedictine College in Atchison, Kansas, almost juxtaposed those there. Those names for you there a moment ago. He has written an interesting article called In a World Gone Mad, What Would St. John Paul Do? So he's kind of asking WWJPD, what would John Paul do? And some might say, why not just go straight to Jesus? Well, you can, of course, but the reason why he brings this up is because we live in very strange times. And by the way, this is in the National Catholic Register. We live in very strange times, and people are very much on edge in today's society for lots of different reasons. The pandemic, social unrest, all kinds of things, the geopolitical situation. But one of the things that Tom Hoops says is that Father Karol Wojtyła, back in Poland, he faced a lot harder times than what we're going through right now, and how he dealt with that, how he faced the dangers of the culture of his day, could be instructive for us as we're trying to rebuild a Catholic civilization of love in the modern world. And And this idea kind of came to Tom Hoops when he was at a Catholic conference, and he just scribbled that acronym on a piece of paper and showed it to his wife. They were sitting there at this conference listening to this talk, and he just writes on this piece of paper, WWJPD, what would John Paul II do? And he was trying to get the attention of a moderator. He had just listened to a presentation, the last talk at a Catholic conference, and all the speakers were talking about was how bad things were in the United States for Catholics. Overwhelming odds, enemies who want to destroy everything that we believe in and hold dear. One speaker, he says, talked about the decadence, the moral decadence in every sector of American life. Another speaker talked about how Plato, the ancient philosopher, Plato's warnings about greed leading to tyranny are now coming to pass in our day. Another speaker described how children who are hurt and confused are being coerced in some cases into making life-changing decisions, life-altering decisions to alter their bodies. And then, of course, other people talked about the Equality Act and how alleged Catholics, Nancy Pelosi and President Joe Biden, want to lock that into law. And one of the things that Tom Hoops was saying was that all of these talks were great in terms of analysis. They were able to isolate the issues pretty much spot on. But the presentations and the presenters were all really, really light on application in terms of, well, what do we do? What do we do in light of all this? And so he's waving his piece of paper in front of the moderator at this conference that says WWJPD, and he cannot get this guy's attention at all. He wanted to make a comment at the open mic session, the Q&A session after the talk. And as he says in the article, he was going to be one of those, I have a comment more than a question type of guys who we all love these guys, right? At conferences, and everyone just kind of, oh man, here we go. Here comes another homilette. Everyone wants to pontificate. And that's what he was going to do. He was like, I don't really want to be that guy. So maybe it's just as well that I didn't get called upon to speak. But if he had gone to the mic, what he would have said was this: John Paul II, back when he was known as Father Karol Wojtyła in Poland, faced far more difficult times than what we're going through. And his response was not to hold conferences and lament the situation. And sometimes conferences are great. I'm not down on conferences at all. I speak at conferences all the time. Well, in non-COVID times, at least. And they're great. They can be awesome for building community, meeting new people, sharing some ideas, insights, encouraging one another in the faith. But that's not what JP2 did in light of the crises that he faced, the very real crises that he faced in the 20th century. He actually took a different approach. He built what Tom Hoops calls an extraordinary network of friendship. And this network of friendship was able to actually, in some ways, transform his entire country of Poland. And, of course, because he was elevated to the papacy eventually, these ideas also were able to transform the universal church in really concrete ways. So, for example, people are upset about the political situation in the United States, but it could be worse. It could be worse. You could have Hitler and Himmler's Nazis taking over your country and creating Auschwitz 40 minutes away from your home. That's really what happened to JP2. For example, he was, we all know the story that St. John Paul II almost never made it to the priesthood, almost never made it to the papacy. He was, for a lot of reasons, but he was once hit by a German truck and left for dead by the side of the road as he was walking one day. Liberation Day. Well, it wasn't much of a liberation when the communists helped liberate Poland from the Nazis. Well, the new overlords made Liberation Day a compulsory holiday, and at the same time suppressed Catholic feast days in favor of communist celebrations. And we talk about how deeply divided the United States is, and there's no question there are really deep and fundamental divides in the country, to be sure. John Paul II faced a lot of similar issues and much worse. There were actual betrayals, friends betraying friends to the authorities, giving up the resistance to the Communist Party, giving up their friends. People would disappear and never be seen again. He really didn't have anybody to confide in himself too much at that time. His father had passed away, his brother, his sister, his mother. But he decided to build a new community of sorts, a community of friends. And that wound up in many ways changing the world, as Tom Hoops puts it. And he talks about a book by George Weigel. Of course, George Weigel, the famous papal biographer of JP2, he wrote Witness to Hope. And then there's also a companion volume, a part two. It's called The Beginning and the End. And that's focusing a lot on the last days of John Paul II, stuff that happened after Witness to Hope came out. And in The Beginning and the End, he talked about, George Weigel, how Karol Wojtyla created what he called zones of freedom. Zones of freedom. And they were community groups, small community groups, where people would, friends, would just put on plays. And we all know that Karol Wojtyla loved acting, and he was a bit of a playwright himself. He wrote The Jeweler's Shop, as we all know, a very famous play. And he loved acting. His theatricality, I think, helped him a lot in the papacy in a good way. He really was able to command an audience in certain ways. And he sort of turned his talents to the glory of God. But he would get these groups together, and they would put on plays, keep culture alive. They would go on outdoor expeditions. Obviously, as we know, JP2 was a famous outdoorsman. He would often sneak out of the Vatican in disguise to go skiing. One day, there's a famous story about how a little boy recognized him on the slopes and said, "Hey, you're the Pope." "Okay, guys, it's time to scram. I'm going to get mobbed here." And these groups of friends, these young adults, and by the way, a lot of these young adults that were hanging around him and his conversations with them, especially young engaged couples, young married couples, those who were engaged, he was helping them prepare for marriage. He kind of gave them informal pre-marriage courses, if you will, pre-Cana courses. A lot of the talks that he would give these guys as he went on camping trips and spent time in the outdoors, they became the nucleus of his theology of the body. And he was working out a lot of those ideas in real life with these real young couples. He would teach people how to pray. He would give them little days of recollection. He would put together seminars on Aquinas. They would sing together. But most of all, as Tom Hoop says, he would make friends with them. And one of them said, one member of this group, and they actually had a name for this group. It was called the Milieu. And there's a name for this in Polish, which I cannot pronounce. But one of the members of this group said this, this is a quote given to George Weigel as he wrote this part two of the papal biography. "While he was among us," and that's Karol Wojtyla, Father Karol Wojtyla, "we felt that everything was all right. We felt that we could talk about any problem with him. We could talk about absolutely anything," end of quote. So the communist authorities could not stop this friendship. It wasn't an official political counter-conspiracy. It wasn't an armed resistance movement. This was something, in a way, says Weigel, far more dangerous. A group of friends that rediscovered some pretty basic truths: the love of neighbor, the love of God, and the love of truth itself. And we know the truth is a person, the person of Jesus Christ. He says, "I am the truth." And so, obviously, these regimes have now, they've come and gone. But really, the legacy of these friendship groups that Karol Wojtyla instituted, they still remain. They still remain. And Benedictine College has a theologian named Andrew Saltzman. And speaking with Tom Hoops on the campus, Tom Hoops said, "Andrew Saltzman helped me see there's a lot of parallels between the errors that John Paul II faced down and what we're dealing with in the modern day in North America. The Marxist framework of communism, built on lies about the human person, lies that reduce people merely to being economic beings, no transcendent purpose. Today's errors are of a little bit of a different sort. They turn us into Nietzschean self-creators. You know, I can be the Superman. I can be anything I want to be. I can change my body, change my sexuality, change my destiny. An intellectual framework," he says, "built of thin reeds is bound to collapse." And the Soviet bloc eventually did. But Father Wojtyla's friends built the relationships from which a new culture could emerge once it fell. And that's really instructive for our own time as well. Another thing that, John Paul II wrote about a lot was something he called the civilization of love. And the civilization of love, it will eventually replace what we're living in right now, which is the culture of death. The culture of death will eventually destroy itself. It will. It has no future. There is no life there. So what is going to rise up? What's going to rise up out of the ashes like a phoenix? It's going to be the civilization of love that St. John Paul II predicted. And so this is not a utopia. He said this time and again in his writings and his speeches as Pope. The civilization of love is not a utopia. This can happen, and it will happen. It will happen. God will make it happen. And so what's really cool about this is that its nucleus is in many ways in these relationships, in these friendship communities that Karol Wojtyła, who became John Paul II, would forge in Poland way back in those days, going on hikes, talking to one another, discussing important issues, simple friendships. And Tom Hoop says those friendships really formed the basis of what would become the Solidarity Party, which transformed Poland. And also really World Youth Day, the concept of World Youth Day was really based on these friendship groups that Karol Wojtyła had, just on a much, much, much larger scale. And so he starts talking about some things he's involved in his own life, Tom Hoops, in his own neighborhoods, building friendships with people from a Catholic perspective, trying to evangelize. Because he says, really, the people that we live next to, our neighbors, a lot of them are just as appalled at where society is headed as we are, and they're looking for answers. So don't be afraid to evangelize these guys. Don't be afraid to reach out to them and make friendships with them. We really have to do that. I mean, if we're going to be salt and light in the world, you can't have impact without contact. It's like pouring salt on French fries. It doesn't work unless you actually put the salt in contact with the fries. Then you get the flavor. We've got to bring people the flavor of Christ. We can only do that when we reach out to people that don't know him or who perhaps have forgotten him. And so what was really cool, he kind of ends off this article with a really neat anecdote about what happened at JP2's funeral. There are all these heads of state from all around the world sitting in the VIP section at his funeral. Well, right behind those guys, there was, as he calls them, a motley group of Poles wearing outdoor gear, maybe very similar to what they would have worn when they were on camping trips with Karol Wojtyła. They had slept outside all night long, waiting to attend their friend's funeral. These were the guys that had gathered in the woods, making plays, making songs, camping, talking, communing with one another decades before. And they would sing songs at his funeral that they used to sing together in the mountains. That's incredible. I'm sure they never imagined that their friend Father Wojtyła would become such a major player on the world stage and would transform the world. But really, just like the gospel itself, the spread of the gospel started with a very, very small band of people. But the truth of the message just caught fire. And this is really what Easter and Pentecost are all about. It's spread throughout the world. The truth cannot be killed. It can't be suppressed. It can't be chained. The word of God is not chained, as St. Paul said. And St. John Paul reminds us that sometimes the best way to reach the world is to start really small with the people in your own backyard. Because that's really all we can do. We can't change geopolitical realities. Most of us don't have that kind of power or influence. But we can change, number one, the person in the mirror and the person who's next door. Lots to think about there, to be sure. You're listening to The Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio. We'll be right back after this short break. 1-888-914-9149. Ask me anything about Easter after the break. Catholic Order of Foresters is proud to sponsor the Relevant Radio studio line. For information about employment opportunities and flexible premium life insurance plans, visit relevantradio.com/Forester.
This is The Cale Clark Show, giving you the confidence you need to bring the faith into everyday life.
Hey, welcome back to the show. It is so great to be with you. This is called Spy Wednesday. Now, I don't know if you've ever heard this term before. It's kind of a new one on me. Prior to this year, I hadn't heard this term thrown around too much. And asking around at Relevant Radio, a lot of people who work at the network also hadn't really never heard this term before. But it does really make sense. And I almost feel like, producer Lucas, you should cue up some James Bond music for me in the background as we talk about this. But really, Spy Wednesday gets its name because on the here we go. Yeah, I'll just kind of play that quietly in the background. But this spy is no hero. Trust me. On the Wednesday before the Passion, Judas agrees to betray Jesus for really a small amount of money. Let's face it. Okay, we can break it down. Thanks. And yeah, we don't want to glamorize this guy at all, because clearly an absolutely dastardly deed on the part of Judas. And really, this is what we talk about in the gospel reading on the Wednesday of Holy Week. Obviously, tomorrow we're going to talk about the Mass of the Lord's Supper. And in fact, there is no Cale Clark show tomorrow night. Just to let you know, the Mass of the Lord's Supper is going to be aired here on Relevant Radio. It's much more important, to be sure. Now, Judas, despite the fact that he was chosen, handpicked by Jesus to be an apostle, betrayed him. And there's lots to reflect on with respect to that as well. The interplay between freedom and evil. And we do know that Jesus did say in the Gospels that Judas was in some way destined for perdition. A lot of people wonder, did Judas repent? It would have been possible for him to, for sure. But did he? From Jesus' statements, it would seem to be not. Because Jesus says it would have been better for that man if he had never been born. Now, if you do get to heaven in the end, no matter how bad your life is on earth, no matter what goes on in purgatory, if you're going to get to heaven in the end, then how can you say it'd be better not to have been born? Because at least you get an eternity with God. But that seems to indicate that his final end is not good. Is not good, to be sure. And of course, Judas's betrayal of the Lord, that really was what kicked the events of Jesus' passion, death, resurrection into existence. It's really what made it happen. And by the way, in John's gospel as well, when you read about that, Jesus is in full control of the situation. He says that, yeah, the one who dips his morsel in the dish with me, that's the guy who's going to betray me. And actually, Jesus gives him the morsel, and then Judas dips it, and then Satan enters into him, and he goes off to betray him. So Jesus knows exactly what's going on here. And again, the traditional definition of a spy is, of course, one who keeps watch, secret watch, on a person or a thing to obtain information. And that's why this is called Spy Wednesday, because Judas, of course, was looking for an opportunity to betray Jesus. He was passing information on to the religious authorities, to the chief priests. And Judas was secretly watching for that opportunity. And so he does it for a measly 30 pieces of silver. And some theologians have said maybe what he was really trying to do, there's lots of theories on this, what his motivation was. Was it money or greed? It probably could have been, because at one level, of course, we do know that Judas used to steal from the common purse of the apostles, from people would donate to them to keep them alive, keep them well fed, and he would take money from the common money bag. Did Jesus know what he was up to? In all likelihood. So it could have been just pure and simple greed, but some people think that Judas actually got really tired of the way Jesus was going about being the Messiah, essentially. He wanted him to be more of a political leader. He wanted a confrontation with the Romans. And so, according to this line of thinking, Judas did this on purpose, betrayed him on purpose, handed him over on purpose to get things moving, because Jesus wasn't being aggressive enough. I don't know if I buy that argument, but one thing is certainly true. Judas could have been forgiven, but he gave in to the sin of despair. He committed suicide. And as G.K. Chesterton said, there are really two ditches on either side of the road that we have to be careful that we don't fall into. On one side of the road, there's the ditch known as despair, and that's the one that Judas fell into. And this is the concept that God can't forgive me. I've done something so terrible, there's no possible way that I could be forgiven for this. That's despair. Well, it's kind of like if you're sick, if you have a heart condition, and you say, well, I don't want to go to the doctor, I don't want to go see the surgeon, because he's really not going to heal me. He's going to kill me. And so you don't go to the doctor, and then you die. It's mistrust. It's thinking God can't do it. The divine physician can't forgive me. That's not true. And then the ditch on the other side of the road that we don't want to fall into is called presumption. So there's despair and then there's presumption. And presumption says God must forgive me. If despair says God can't do it, presumption says he has to do it. We really have to avoid this at all costs as well, because we can delude ourselves quite a bit. And so that's the wise words of G.K. Chesterton. So just a couple thoughts really quickly on Spy Wednesday. Let's go to the phones right now. We are going to Homer. Homer is calling from Belmar, New Jersey. Homer, welcome to the show. What's on your mind?
Hi. This is not a prank, but it's something you might be able to use for your
okay.
A little riddle.
All right.
Why is everybody so tired on April 1st?
Why is everybody so tired on April 1st? I don't know. Why?
Because they've just been through a 31-day march.
I like that. I haven't heard that one before. Nice job, Homer. Nice job. Thanks for calling in. That was Homer in New Jersey. So, hey, Homer hit a homer there, I think. He knocked that one out of the park. So I did ask for some April Fool's pranks. So if you want to call in with some of those, you're welcome to 1-888-914-9149. You're listening to The Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio. And we've got a lot of phone lines are lit up right now. Let's go to Philip in Whittier, California. Philip, welcome to the show. What's on your mind today as you're calling in?
Hello, yes, I do have a question pertaining Lent right now. My son kind of brought it to my attention that on Fridays that we abstain from meat and what have you, about these fake meats, these Frankenstein meats like from Burger King. Mm. Are those, what's the Catholic view, the church's view on that?
Okay, so would it be a sin to eat an impossible burger on a Friday during Lent? Well, I guess technically speaking, it's not meat, so it's plant-based. So I guess you could eat that. I know that there's some people that say, well, maybe it's not a real burger, but it's still kind of celebratory. I don't know if I'd want to go that far. How austere does your meal, your one big meal, have to be? I don't know. The church has never really ruled on that. I guess we just sort of have to use common sense there. Try to be as mortified as we can. You're not going to have a five-course meal with, I don't know what, an ice cream sundae for dessert. Who knows? I can't think of anything off the top of my head. But technically speaking, it's not meat, so I guess that would be okay at some level.
Great.
Yeah.
Great. So, well, thank you, Phil.
You got it. It's an interesting question, to be sure. Thanks, Philip, for calling in. That was Philip from Whittier, California, calling into The Cale Clark Show. If you want to call in, another thing you can call in about today, an Ask Me Anything session about Easter, 1-888-914-9149. You can also tweet at me, at Cale Clark, C-A-L-E, Clark with an E. You can also follow the show account, and that show account is run by our amazing staff here at the show. At Cale Clark Show is the handle for that one. All right, let's go to David, who is calling from the Twin Cities. David, how's it going?
Hey. Hi. I'm super glad to be on. Love your show. And Twin Brother listens to your Faith Explained and just says it's amazing. So we'll be looking forward to getting into that show as well.
Oh, thank you. That's very kind.
That's great. I want to ask you about a mystery, but it's
sure.
Like a rosary mystery, but with regards to Easter, okay, and you've been doing such a good job talking about Judas and how he, you know, kind of fell into despair and that's all, and just betraying everything. And so the church proclaims the dogma of hell, but the mystery of never proclaiming anyone in there, it just baffles me with him being like the example, right? Like he's like kind of the example. And just when you just read the Bible at face value with how, you know, Jesus talks of him and with how, you know, him just falling into despair and everything that you would have been talking about Judas and how not to be, like, it's just, I don't know, you know, it's just kind of mysterious to me. Do you have any idea?
Is your question more, why hasn't the church declared exactly who's in hell, that sort of thing?
Yeah.
Okay. Yeah, that's a very good question. And David, thank you for that. Thank you for your kind words, too, about the show. I really appreciate you. And yeah, people ask that question a lot. You know, the church has declared certain people to be in heaven, of course, the canonized saints. But why isn't there a list of, you know, some nefarious figures from history who probably didn't end up there? And we can obviously give some examples here. You know, the classic examples, of course, Judas would be one of them. And I think our Lord's words are pretty definitive in the gospel about Judas not making it to hell. If he did repent at the last second, hey, awesome. But it seems doubtful based on what Jesus said, especially in the Gospel of John. But in terms of other people, like people like Hitler, you know, nefarious figures from history, the church has never ruled. The church has never ruled on who is in hell. However, we're interested in salvation, not damnation. And that's I think, the bottom line here. And so the only reason we talk about the saints is because they've given some evidence that they are in heaven through miracles that have been wrought through their intercession. And so there has to be, of course, two verified miracles at this point for somebody to be canonized as a saint, one for beatification, the second for canonization. And so that's to encourage us. They want us to know that they can pray for us. They're part of the communion of saints in heaven, the church victorious in heaven. They know what's going on with the church on earth, and they want to help us in our struggle. So the church has never been interested in a master list of who might be in hell. And a lot of these people, a lot of evil figures throughout the centuries, who knows? There's that famous, I guess, not urban legend, but you know, it's kind of an apocryphal tale about the person who jumps trying to commit suicide. Well, between his jump and hitting the water, he may have repented, right? So one never knows. Even at the 11th hour, the so-called good thief on the cross is a great example. As long as you're breathing, as long as your heart is beating, you can still repent, even at the last moment. And that doesn't seem fair to a lot of people, but that's the grace of God. No one deserves salvation. It is the grace of our Lord, ultimately. And so hopefully that answers the question a little bit. So and that's one of the things, too. Like, people get so confused about this statement, do not judge, lest you be judged. And people think that means we're not allowed to judge anything or any behavior. No, we judge things all the time. That's why we have courts of law. We have to make judgments about behaviors. What we can't judge is, number one, what's going on inside, what the intent of this person might be. We don't know unless they reveal that to us. We can judge whether the action is objectively wrong or sinful. And we also can't judge the eternal destiny of that person. Only God knows that. Only God knows the condition of the heart. So we can't judge that, but we can say, yes, this is objectively sinful or a wrong act. So yes, you can say things are wrong without condemning the person for all eternity. Only God could make that judgment call. So that's a really good question, David. I'm glad you asked that, because a lot of people come with that question all the time. We got to take another quick break here on the show, but we will be right back for our final segment. Don't go away. Won't be long. 1-888-914-9149.
Helping you keep your mind off traffic and on the more important things in life. It's Cale Clark on Relevant Radio.
Hey, welcome back to the show. It's so good to be with you. Don't forget, right after the show, at the top of the hour, stay tuned. Keep it locked into Relevant Radio for Father Rocky's Lenten Mission, Close to Jesus to the Last. You're not going to want to miss this episode about Jesus' trial. I think it's going to give you a lot of food to meditate on during this Holy Week. And by the way, every day this week, Father Rocky's Lenten Mission airs at two separate times, so it's really convenient, at 11 a.m. Central and also at 6 p.m. Central. So you can check it out at either one of those times. The podcasts are also available on the app and on relevantradio.com. Close to Jesus to the Last, a beautiful series of meditations, talks. It's a Lenten Mission by Father Rocky for this Holy Week. Another thing that's going on during Holy Week and is March Madness continues. And I had to let out a sigh there because my Michigan Wolverines, who I picked to win the tournament, lost in devastating fashion to UCLA last night in the Elite Eight. And I'm sure Patrick Alog was grinning from ear to ear. Yeah.
Absolutely.
Cry me a river.
Absolutely, I was, Kale. I couldn't breathe until the final seconds, but yes.
Yeah, really tight ball game. Obviously went down to the wire. But UCLA, by the way, and as a native Southern Californian, of course, you're pulling for UCLA. Mm-hmm. I am so impressed with them. I've been watching their games ever since the first four. They beat Michigan State to get into the final field of 64. And they have really impressed me. They've got a couple amazing, amazing guys on their team. And Judang and Jaquez. Oh, man, those guys are they're studs. They're great. And I don't think they're going to beat Gonzaga, though. I think Gonzaga is going to blow the doors off them in the Final Four. But
they need a miracle.
But Gonzaga is a Catholic school, right? So, and they've never won. They're going for an undefeated season. They've never won the NCAA championship. Actually, if I'm not mistaken, there isn't a single team except for UCLA.
Correct.
In the Final Four that has – UCLA has, of course, won a ton of championships, especially under John Wooden. But, yeah, none of the other teams in the Final Four have ever won at all. So it could be a first-time winner, to be sure. And speaking of winning your brackets, we've got this March Madness Tournament of 20th Century Saints non-papal going on the Cale Clark Show Twitter account, at Cale Clark Show. And we've whittled it down now to the Final Four. So, Patrick, why don't you walk us through the final eight matchups and these games? What were the percentages? What were the votes like?
Absolutely. On the left side of the bracket, we had the founder of Opus Dei, St. Jose Maria Escriva, getting 65% of the vote compared to 35% against American St. Francis Xavier Cabrini. And the founder of Opus Dei in the semifinals will head off against St. Maximilian Kolbe, who had more votes against the Saints of Faustina, Francisco and Jacinta.
Fatima, you mean. Yeah.
72% to 28%. So in one matchup, it'll be the founder of Opus Dei, St. Jose Maria Escriva, and the martyr from World War II, St. Maximilian Kolbe.
Wow. You know, and by the way, I have to take some credit for this because I personally fought with the selection committee to get St. Jose Maria into the tournament. So I feel like I have a lot to do with this. And I can't believe he was overlooked, but he got in. I guess he could say he kind of had to play his way into the tournament. But wow, some pretty impressive victories. And he's made it to the Final Four, but he's got a tough matchup against Kolbe, to be sure. And what's going on the other side of the bracket?
The other side of the bracket, we had two Italians, St. Gianna Mola and St. Padre Pio. And St. Padre Pio got 90% of the vote. Yeah. So St. Padre Pio will in the other semifinal face off against someone said on Twitter, Clash of the Titans, and it turned out to be our closest matchup of the Elite Eight. St. Faustina had 55% of the vote over Mother Teresa had 45%
of
the vote.
That was a tough matchup, Mother Teresa against St. Faustina, but St. Faustina won.
Correct, yes.
And, going up against Padre Pio, how do you deal with the stigmata? I don't know. We're going to find out in the next round, but That's a tough matchup. So really, really strong Final Four. Of course, they're all strong. They're all canonized saints. And this is all in good fun. We're not saying one is more holy than the other. We're just asking you to vote for your favorites. So the Final Four voting will open tonight. You can check it out after the show. And it will go on until the weekend. And then on Monday, we will have our championship round of voting. Whoever gets through to the final, you can vote on Monday. And then next Monday night, Easter Monday, we're going to announce the winner of our 2021 Tournament of 20th Century Saints March Madness Edition on the Cale Clark Show. Maximilian Kolbe, by the way, patron saint of radio operators. Hmm. So, relevant radio people, you might. I'm not trying to influence the games in any way. I'm not trying to.
I haven't voted.
Fix
by the way.
Matches.
I haven't voted, Cale. So
you stayed out of it. You've been Switzerland here. Congrats. All right. Well, thank you, Patrick. I appreciate that update. That is Patrick over at the sports desk there. And we're going to go back to the phones right now. We are going to go to Carol, who is calling from Illinois. Carol, welcome to the show. What's your question?
I have a two-headed question.
Okay.
One is meeting eat on Friday a serious sin?
Okay. And what's the other question?
Is today a fast day?
Is today a fast day? I don't believe that it is. Of course, fasting, you could fast today if you would like to, optionally, as you really can at any time. But obviously, Good Friday would be a day of fasting and abstinence. But Wednesday during Holy Week, not that I'm aware of. There may be some a tradition perhaps from the past, and maybe if somebody knows, they can chime in on that. Let me know. You can tweet at me. But no special tradition that I'm aware of. But let me answer your first question about, is eating meat on Good Friday a mortal sin? Well, according to Jimmy Akin, who is obviously a Catholic apologist, most of you have heard of him, he researches the heck out of things. And I know Jimmy a little bit. And according to Jimmy, he says that it is. He wrote an article about this on his website. And he said that really, he's got a lot of examples from canon law, and you can check that article out. We'll actually post it in the show notes. It's from jimmyakin.com. And really, the church has been given the power by Christ to bind and loose. And one of the places you can read about this is in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, also in Matthew 18, verse 18. And really, this is really the law of the household, if you will. And just like you might have rules in your own home, as a parent, you have authority over your children until they come of age or leave from your roof and go live somewhere else. And if you have house rules, it is kind of a sin. It is a serious sin for your children to break those rules, because it's really a rejection of your parental God-given authority in a certain sense. And so, as long as they're not outrageous or against the moral law, the things that you're asking your kids to do, for example, take out the garbage, that's your job. Well, if you don't do it, it's kind of sinful. In a much more grave way, the church is God's household. And Jesus gave the apostles and their successors, the bishops, the power of the keys to bind and loose, to create doctrine and precepts for the church's children to follow. And one of those is, in fact, abstaining from meat on Good Friday. And so here's a little quote, and this is from canon law norms here, and Jimmy Akin quotes this. Abstinence is to be observed on every Friday which does not fall on a day of obligation, while abstinence and fast are to be observed on Ash Wednesday, according to local practice, on the first day of Great Lent, and also on Good Friday. And so Jimmy Akin is basically saying that one must observe the law of abstinence on such days, abstinence from meat, and the obligation to do so is a grave one, that it satisfies the condition of grave matter required for mortal sin. So I respect Jimmy Akin on this. I'm going to defer to him on this because he knows a lot more canon law than I do. And if there are any canonists out there, any canon law professors, and you're listening to the show and you're saying, no, Jimmy's out to lunch, or you might agree with Jimmy and say he's right on, call in, let me know. You can back me up, 1-888-914-9149. You're listening to The Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio. Now, here's another question. Lucas, producer Lucas, you had a burning question that you wanted to ask me, so you can go ahead and ask me now.
So, Cale, I have heard people refer to Jesus' resurrection saying that he rose on the eighth day.
Mm-hmm.
But we see in Scripture that it says he rose on the third day. So what do people mean when they say he rose on the eighth day?
Okay, that's a really good question, Lucas. And obviously, the third day tradition, I'll talk about that a little bit tomorrow, probably on The Faith Explained. And we have a special one-hour edition of The Faith Explained tomorrow for Holy Thursday. Of course, there is no noon Mass on Relevant Radio tomorrow, because the Mass is actually going to be the Mass of the Lord's Supper in the evening. Tomorrow. That's why there's no live Cale Clark Show tomorrow. Mass of the Lord's Supper. It's going to kick off the Triduum season. And instead, we're going to have as an hour-long Faith Explained edition, where I'm going to talk about Holy Thursday, Good Friday, Holy Saturday, in a lot more detail. And I'll talk about the meaning of the third day. And did Jesus predict his death? A lot of people say there's no way he could have predicted this. He said, I will rise on the third day. What did he mean? But in terms of your specific question, Lucas, was Jesus resurrected on the eighth day? Well, hold on here. There is no eighth day. There's only 7 days in a week. Well, actually, if you think about it, he really was resurrected on the eighth day. So you are right in suspecting that. And here's what I mean. if you look at Holy Week, if Holy Week starts with Palm Sunday, the triumphal entry, and goes all the way to the next Sunday, Easter Sunday, guess what? That's 8 days. So if Palm Sunday is day one, Easter Sunday is day eight. Now, why is eight important? Well, God created, of course, the first creation in 7 days. And we've been going through this. That's one of the topics we looked at in the Genesis series on the Faith Explained. We're kind of going through Genesis. We're taking a break from that to focus on the Triduum tomorrow. But really, this eighth day, it's called the eighth day because eight is, in a sense, a number of infinity. And really, if you, I mean, this is kind of corny, but if you turn the number eight on its side, you get the symbol for infinity. Really, the eighth day is the day of the new creation, the day of the resurrection. That's when eternity, infinity, breaks into this world with the resurrection of Jesus in time. Now, of course, the Jews in Jesus' day, many of them predicted a future resurrection, but nobody imagined that somebody would be resurrected in human history. They thought it would all come at the eschaton, at the end of days. But here we have eternity breaking into time, the new age breaking into the now, with the resurrection of Jesus. So yeah, Lucas, I think that's right to say that he was raised on the eighth day, I guess you could say.
So we're living in the new creation right now, is what you're telling me.
Well, the new creation has broken into this world. Eternity starts now. And really, if you read John's Gospel, Lucas, that's one of the big themes, that eternal life, in a sense, starts now. If you're living in a state of grace now, in a way, you've got the seeds of eternal life in you right now, and that will come to fruition, full flowering at the resurrection of the body on the last day, right? New heavens, new earth. And in the same way, John's Gospel is, again, really strong on this, that if you're living apart from God, if you've rejected the message of Christ, if you've rejected the truth of God, in a sense, hell, in a sense, starts on earth as well. If you're living apart from God, you've separated yourself from Him, then the bad side of eternity starts in this world too, in a certain way, right? So, yeah, the power of God, the power of eternity, has broken into this world. And does that make any sense?
It does. And it's funny, I was actually reading recently I'm currently reading Pope Benedict XVI, Jesus of Nazareth, Holy Week. Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. And he mentions John chapter 17, when Jesus says, "This is eternal life, that they may know you." And he makes the point that this isn't just pointing toward the future, like you'll have eternal life to come, you know, after the resurrection, but actually something that's offered to us right now. And then he points to the Eucharist and says, Jesus is literally giving us his life right now. And because he is eternal, Jesus is giving us this kind of foretaste of that. And so connecting that with what you were telling me about the eighth day is actually making a lot of sense. And it's also blowing my mind. So.
Yeah, well, keep it together, because we need you to produce this show, you know, for many, many, many episodes to come. So, hey, it's great if we can get our mind blown by the gospel, to be sure, and just incredible insights. And speaking of the Eucharist, obviously that's going to be a great focus of tomorrow, the Mass of the Lord's Supper. The Last Supper was the first Mass. That's where Jesus institutes, really, the Mass and the priesthood. So lots of talk about that, to be sure. You're going to hear lots about that tomorrow all day on Relevant Radio. So I can't wait to get started with the Triduum. Thank you for joining me today on the show. We'll be back on Good Friday. But don't forget, special episode of The Faith Explained, 12 noon tomorrow. Lucas Holt produced. Karen Moran works social media. Patrick Alog is working the polls. He's working the phones. Take it away, Michaela.
Thank you for listening to my daddy.